In his book, Eternity, Reclaiming a Passion for What Endures, Dr. Joseph Stoll recounts the following event. The story is told of an elderly missionary couple that arrived at their home port after many years of faithful service on the mission field. Now understand, this was a time in history when missionaries would go out, they would get on a boat. It would take them weeks to get to their destination. They often packed their own coffins with them because they thought they might never return home. And even if they did have opportunities to return home, they were few and far between. And so arriving at the end of their missionary journey was a big deal, where they would have a chance to go back to their country of origin. And as they arrived at the dock in the boat on which they were sailing, there was an ambassador and his wife who were also on the same ship with them. And the ambassador was surrounded by a huge crowd. Roses were given to his wife. Photographers flashed pictures of this couple. And the press offered admiring questions and honor to what they had done, and hung on every word that the ambassador spoke as he spoke of the joy of serving his government abroad and of coming home. And in the midst of this crowd, this missionary couple walked unnoticed through the large crowd, and the wife found herself overcome with hot tears streaming down her face, and she wondered out loud to her husband, "Why is it that we have given our whole lives to Christ and there is no one here to welcome us home?" And her understanding husband just gently reached out his arm and placed it on her shoulder and quietly said, "Honey, we're not home yet." The Christian is one who is on a long journey. And he knows, both from his understanding and from his experience, that the journey is long. It's one that's full of ups and downs and challenges and difficulties. It takes endurance, it takes perseverance to keep on the journey and to finish well. Because we know at the end of the journey, we arrive home. Yes, we often have to deal with different tensions coursing through our veins. We long to remain and be a blessing in this world that desperately needs the blessing of Jesus Christ. But we also long to leave the trials and tribulations of this world and be fully set free, because we know there's a better world coming. One that will truly be our eternal home, and one where we will truly receive a welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the year 2018, if the beginning of it is any indication, promises to be a year of challenge, difficulty, and opportunity. A year that will bring events that will both fear and sadden our hearts, but will cause our spirits to soar and to have hope. There will be times of victory and defeat, of breakthroughs and disappointments, of heartaches and great times of joy, maybe even frustration followed immediately by elation. And through it all, the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ will cry out for deliverance, for rescue, for another chance to make progress in his spiritual journey in this new year, if the Lord should be so pleased. Well, in the passage that we see this morning, we find the Apostle Paul still sitting in a Roman prison, reflecting on life and progress in his own spiritual life, his encounter with Jesus Christ. He knows that there has been much progress in his life. He has grown in personal holiness, but he knows there is still much more progress to experience. And in our passage this morning, he will set an example for us to follow. He will also give us the challenge that though we rejoice in the progress on our journey, we are not yet those who've truly arrived at home. Now, the melody was written long after the Apostle Paul, but I can imagine that if it were available in his day, he would have sung it. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." So we gather this morning, I think many of us feel that, right? That's the song of our heart. We just can't quite feel at home anymore in this world, because there's a new world coming. There's a home that awaits us. And yet, we're going to see this morning the call to keep on persevering, to keep on enduring, to keep on pressing forward, to keep on living today in light of that day. Well, as we get to our passage this morning, I invite you once again to stand in honor of God's word as we read our passage and then as we prepare to dive in. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father, this is your time now to deal with us through your word. So not only as we invite you to give blessing to your word, Father, we invite you to open our hearts this morning, our minds, give understanding, give clarity, but also, Father, give strength and the ability to apply it as it falls upon our ears so that we would know this morning we have been in the presence of Almighty God. We invite your hand of favor and blessing now as we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the verses preceding our passage for this morning, which we took 2 weeks to go over, we saw that the Apostle Paul was looking at who he was in the past. He looked at his education, his racial identity, his religion, and he declares that none of it compared in any way with the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he is who he is because of the grace and mercy of God. He knows that he was a wretched sinner who deserved the wrath of God. Yet, in a challenge that I gave to you last week about this verse, he says that he now finds himself in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And even as I challenged you last week to make it a project to memorize this verse for this year, I keep on with that challenge. I hope you're working your way through it because there's such hope in this verse. The goal, Paul will tell us this morning, and as he told us last week, is to know Christ and all that that entails, even up to the point of suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul knows that he is declared righteous by God because of the work and the faithfulness and provision of Jesus Christ. This is that alien righteousness that we talked about last week. It's not of our own doing, as the verse says. It comes by faith in Christ. So Paul knows that he is righteous in his position before God, but he knows that's not enough. He also wants to be righteous in his practice before God. And that should be the desire and more the reality of everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. If God has saved us, if he has declared us holy in Christ, it is so that we might actually become holy in our daily lives and in our practice before him and before people. And that is Paul's desire. As we will see, he wants our practice to catch up and match up with our position. It'll take hard work, he says. It'll be struggling. There'll be efforts. There'll be trusting in God. But even then, he recognizes that all of that is done under the grace and power of Christ. And so here we are. We're still at the beginning of 2018. We're still probably considering some of those New Year's resolutions. It's a good time for us to reaffirm who we want to be this year, that we want to renew our commitment and be those who pursue Jesus Christ and his passion and his desire for our lives. Well, with that, let's begin to look at this passage in more detail. We'll get to our first point as you follow along in your worship bulletin, the call to know Christ. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. We know the story. On the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself to Paul in a dramatic and life-changing way that changed not only the life of Paul, but it changed the life of human history. Jesus called him to salvation, called him to service at the same time, and in an instant, as only God can do, he was changed from a sinner to a saint. He was changed from a destroyer of the church to a disciple maker for the church. He was changed from an enemy of God to a proclaimer of the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. God can save anyone that he gets a hold of and transform them. And Paul is an example of that. He reminds us of that in his different letters, that he recognizes he was the worst of sinners, not the best. He recognized he was not the best of men, he was the worst. He persecuted the church. It was all because of Christ that he did anything in his life. But it was from the beginning of his life in Christ that he was so committed to serving Christ, he said, nothing else compares. We just sang that this morning, did we not? Who do we have in heaven? Nothing else compares to you. He compared his education, as we've said, his status, his talents, and he recognized his life experiences were now all to be subjugated to the lordship of Christ and to the proclamation of the gospel. God could use all of those things, but they had to be transformed so they could be used in the service of Christ and put under his lordship, because Paul has already reminded us in the book of Philippians to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now, Paul, because he's led by the Spirit of God and because he's been set apart for service, he desires to be perfect. He wants to be perfect in his practice, just as he is in his position. And I would say that that's the normal and expected experience of every Christian. To grow is normal. To desire to grow is normal. If there is no growth, if there is no desire for growth, then there is something that is seriously wrong. And we need to check, is there in fact spiritual life at all? But this is not the experience of Paul. He longs to grow, and yet he feels this tension within his heart. He is painfully aware of one thing. Not that I have already obtained this, or that I am already perfect. If you know Christ, your desire is to know him even more. And yet, even in that desire, you feel that tension in your heart that there's still progress to be made. It's normal then to be humbled, to recognize our spiritual lack, the progress that still needs to be made, the shortcomings that we have, because it takes our eyes off of ourselves, where we continue to cling to Christ and to his righteousness, that we would grow in him. Now, the problem that Paul was facing, and we've been becoming aware more and more of what's going on in Philippi, but one of the problems here is that some in the church in Philippi were claiming a level of perfection in their spiritual lives. They were sowing confusion and division. They were claiming to be of a higher level than even Paul and saying that perfection is possible this side of heaven. But Paul knows better. He knows perfection is the goal, but he says, I've not already obtained this. I'm not perfect. The challenge here then is to beware of those who promise more than can be given or expected in this life. I learned that the hard way in my own life. Back when I was a university student, I was a young believer in Christ, but I was zealous. I wanted the whole campus to hear about Christ. I was sharing Christ and seeing God answer prayers and getting involved with a group of students that just, we knew just enough to know that God could do it, and we were just foolish enough to believe that he could. And so we were just going out there preaching the gospel, and we wanted everything. And one week I met this group of students that asked me the question, do you want to be sanctified? So discussing this idea further with them, they claimed that they were able to live without sinning because they had been made perfect by a special blessing of God that had come to them after their initial salvation experience. Now, I have to say, this sounded really good. Even at a young age, the thought of not having to struggle with sin anymore and to be sin-free sounded really good. So one evening, after our weekly meeting, I said, yeah, I want to pray to receive this second blessing, as they called it. So they prayed, and I prayed, and we cried out to the Lord. And this went on for quite a long time. And it was a very, I would say, emotional time. It was an emotional time of prayer. There were tears all around. And when we got done, I remember feeling this thought of, wow, I'm not going to sin anymore. This is it. I get to just to enjoy the full benefits of salvation going forward. So I just floated all the way home after that meeting. And I slept wonderfully that night and got up the next morning and I floated to class. I floated through the first hour and the second hour, and everything seemed to be going well, and I floated through lunch, and then I got done with my class, and then I got back to my dorm room and was kind of unwinding for the day, and I had a couple of roommates that weren't the easiest to get along with, and suddenly I snapped at him and I started yelling. And I thought, whoa, that was sin. I thought I was supposed to be over with all this, supposed to be done. Well, all I had to do was get in the Word a little more to realize that that was some really bad teaching. The Bible does promise victory over sin and growth and maturity. And we have victories and we move on and we make progress. But perfection is not something that will come to us this side of heaven. That's promised to us only in the next life when we fully encounter the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Yes, there will be progress. There must be progress. But there won't be perfection. God in His goodness says there are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. The path to spiritual growth is that we just continue to fight for righteousness and we fight against wickedness. And we do it today and the rest of this day and tomorrow and the next day and into the next week. And we pray and we confess our sins and we fellowship with one another and we confront one another and we memorize the scriptures and we say no to the wrong things and we say yes to the right things. And it just goes on and on and on. But it's our position in Christ that empowers us to work hard to make progress in our spiritual lives. It's interesting to look a little deeper at the word that's translated as press on. It means to move rapidly and decisively toward an object. It's hard work to press on towards the perfection of Christ, but that's the expected behavior of every believer in Jesus Christ. But even this hard work, this willful obedience, joyful hard work, has to be animated by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask the question this morning, as we look at what Paul is saying here, is that the desire of your heart this morning? If you were to draw a marker in the sand today of where you are in your spiritual progress, and then say, I want to look back 5 years ago to see where I was, would you be able to mark progress? Would you see growth? Did you desire to see growth during all that time? Are you pressing on to make the gospel a reality in your life? That's to be the goal of each one of us because God is working in us. He's drawing us to that. He's calling us to that. And then the more we know Christ, that's the more what we want to do. We want to become more and more like Christ. We want to grow. But as I said, not perfection, but progress. We should be able to chart progress in our lives, recognizing, of course, there will always be things that we have to keep giving over to the Lord. We have to keep putting to death in our own activities, our deeds, our thoughts. But we should be making progress. That progress will come because of Jesus Christ, because He's made us His own. Because Jesus Christ has made me His own, Paul says. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, He fought the fight. He ran the race. He kept the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ set His face towards Jerusalem and He marched into Jerusalem to face the cross. Along the way there was struggle. Along the way there was difficulty. And He had to cry out, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. But He endured the punishment of sin. He staggered under the weight of the cross. But after hours of suffering, He was able to cry out, Te telestai, which is the Greek word for means, it is finished. Perfectly, once for all time. And there was at least in there a shout of victory as much as there was a shout of agony. And now this same Jesus sits enthroned in heaven, glorified at the right hand of the Father, praying on our behalf that we would keep on persevering, that we would keep on enduring, that we would keep on going, that we would keep on obeying, that we would keep on praying, because His victory is our victory. His struggle and defeat of sin is our struggle and defeat of sin. We do it in His power because He's already done it. Now He says, walk with me. Know me. Live for me. I will empower you. There's a call here this morning, my friends, to know Christ. The second one we see from the Apostle Paul is the passion for the prize. Now, Paul wants to make sure they caught it, what he said the first time, so he repeats it. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You're going to hear a theme here this morning. Perfection will not come in this life, but progress must come in this life. The fact that we will not become perfect is not an excuse to cause us to be tempted to say, "Why bother? It's too hard. It won't happen anyway." That temptation's understandable, but it also reveals a very weak understanding of what has actually happened to us at the cross. What has actually happened to us when we met Jesus Christ. He purchased us with His blood, and we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to Him. And when you belong to someone else, you do what that someone else says. And that someone else, who is Jesus Christ, has told us to press on, to persevere, to keep on pushing towards holiness, and to trust Him and fellowship along the way that we would indeed grow in holiness. He loves us. He loved us first so that we can love Him. And in that loving relationship, as you love someone, you want to continue to know and you want to continue to grow and you want to continue to love them more. Now, I'm not going to do this every week, okay? But I'm just, once again, I'm going to use the example of my own marriage. It's not because I have a perfect marriage. I got someone right here that can testify to that. It's because marriage has been a tool that God has used to teach me so much about what it is to be a Christian. What it is to think about sacrifice, love, service, unity, harmony. And as I reflected on that more, that's the purpose of marriage. If we think about it, Ephesians 5, that marriage was given to make us holy. Yes, along the way, we'll be happy. Yes, along the way, we'll be fruitful. Yes, along the way, we'll grow. There'll be a wonderful friendship. But ultimately, it's given to us to make us holy. And so, as my wife and I are committed to one another, it would be easy for me, not really, but the temptation would be there to say, "You know, she's my wife. She'll always be my wife, so why bother?" And you see the problem, don't you? That would be to misunderstand the nature of a covenant commitment. It's because we're in this covenant commitment to one another that we want to grow in that covenant commitment. We want to learn to love and to serve and to sacrifice and to give. We want to put away those things that will harm our relationship. We want to fight for the purity of our relationship. We want to grow in our love for one another. We want to be all that we can be as a family, as a couple. Because I am married to her, I want to grow in that marriage relationship. Now, I want to just pause here for just a moment and bring up the idea of marriage because it's something that has been on our minds as elders for a while as we tried to figure out how we can continue to love and serve the saints of God here at Oroville Evangelical Free Church. And so I'm going to do what, you know, is kind of the common thing to do. I'm going to give you a save the date announcement, okay? I want you to save the date for the weekend of March 16th and 17th, okay? Save the date for March 16th and 17th. Because that weekend we're going to have a marriage seminar here in the church. It's going to be a time where we're going to grow together and learn together and study the scriptures together and worship together and talk about what it is to build strong marriages. And so if you've been married one day or 58 years or more, I think we can all continue to learn. And so save the date, March 16th and 17th. More details to come, okay? But I want it to be on your radar screen. But as we look at the idea of marriage, is it not a glimpse, as we said last week, of our relationship with Christ? If you belong to Christ, don't you want to grow more in Christ, with Christ, for Christ? That's Paul's desire. He wants to grow. You know, we never see Paul saying things like, "I'm just too old, I can't change." Well, that's just the way I am, and that's the way I'll always be. Paul doesn't cut himself any quarters for excuses for laziness, for not growing, for not keep on pressing on. He says, "No, because I know Christ, I must become like Christ. I must lay aside things. I must continue to grow. Because as long as there's life, there's opportunity to grow. And as long as we have life, that means the Lord must have things for us to do. And so let's use that time as wisely as we can. But then Paul very kindly shows us, how do we grow in this relationship with Christ? Well, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, we might be tempted at this point to think that Paul is merely thinking of his past failures or his past achievements in the flesh or even his sins. That may be a part of what he's saying here. Indeed, we do need to forget about the things that we have done in the past for which we are now ashamed. Because those things, if we are in Christ, have been forgiven, they have been atoned for. And we need to remember that they are atoned for and they are forgiven, because the enemy is going to come to you, guaranteed, you've already had it happen, he's going to whisper in your ear, you do that, you're not worthy of the name Christian. How can you think that thing? How can you say that thing? How can you do that thing? Now, we need to listen to see if there's truth in it, but we also need to hear the word of God that says, you are mine. And look at what God has done for us in Christ. In his writings, Martin Luther, one of the heroes of our faith, though warts and all, because ultimately our hero is Christ, talks about how he was continually harassed by the devil. And he says, as if the devil would come and continue to confess Martin Luther's sins to him. You've done this and you've done that, and you've done the other thing and this and that. And Martin Luther writes in his journal, he says, and so I said to the devil, devil, you're right. I did every one of those things. In fact, I did a lot more. And you can add those to your list as well. But at the bottom of your list, I want you to write 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is the promise that we have as believers, that we are forgiven. So rather than dwell on our sin, let's dwell on what God has done for us in Christ. Our sins are forgiven, forgotten forever. Perhaps you want to even make a note there. Forgiven, forgotten forever. When the enemy comes with his lies and his accusations, stand on the word of God. Claim the promise of your forgiveness in Christ. Forgiven, forgotten forever. But as I said, while Paul possibly is referring to things in the past, I think it's actually a bigger temptation he's facing here, and that is to focus on past victories. Because Paul has talked about in this letter many times about what he's achieved. He's talking about the gospel going forward. He's talking about suffering for the gospel. He's talking about being able to preach and things that are happening in spite of human difficulties. We cannot live on yesterday's glories. We cannot live on yesterday's victories. You know, the scriptures tell us that we need to sing to the Lord a new song. We need to recognize that his mercies are new every day. We should expect to see new things in our walk with the Lord. We should experience new victories. If we're still talking about what we did in the past, how are we making progress today? We should have those new stories, those new testimonies, those new answered prayers, those new growths, as it were, as we overcome sin, as we overcome rebellion, as we preach the gospel to people, as we see prayers being answered, as we see things happening. Christians are not to be people of the good old days. We're to be people of marvelous days yet to come. Because that's the hope that we have in Christ. Yes, yes, remember. Yes, proclaim what God has done, but don't stop there. God, and keep on proclaiming so that our kids and our grandkids and those that come after us will have things that they can proclaim as well, of things they've seen in our lives, in our ministries, and then they will learn that we should be expecting to see new things from the Lord as we grow. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, those past victories, and straining forward to what lies ahead. He understands what every runner understands. You cannot move forward when you're looking back. Don't look at progress already made, though rejoice in it. But look to see progress still made and strive towards it. Push forward towards it. So rejoice, but keep going. Praise God, but trust God to keep on going. Keep on making progress. And the word that he uses here when he says, I'm straining forward, gives us the idea of an athlete who's exerting maximum effort to reach the goal. Now the Olympics are coming up, the Winter Olympics. You know, we're going to see some marvelous athletic events. So we can relate, as it were. We think of the Summer Olympics. We can all imagine Carl Lewis as he's getting in there in the Olympics in Los Angeles, and he's going to run for the 100-meter dash. He's going to win the gold. And what does he do? He strains with every fiber in his being, and he achieves the gold medal. That's a picture, as it were, of how we are to strain and to strive for holiness. The only difference is we're running a marathon. Oh, if the Christian life were only a 100-meter dash. That's the promise of promising too much, too soon. That's not promised for us in this life. But that effort, because the marathon runner also exerts continuous effort to make progress. There needs to be progress along the way, and there will be as we fellowship with Christ, as we enjoy Christ, as we walk with Christ, as we obey Christ. And in all of that, then, he will empower us to take the effort to say no to sin, to deny our sinful passions, to make the right choices every day. You and I were faced with a multitude of choices as soon as our eyes popped open this morning. Will we choose this and say no to this? Will we say yes to the things of God? Will we say no to the things of the flesh? And all throughout the day, we make those decisions on how we use our time and how we interact with one another, on what we choose to say. Will I read my Bible today? Will I pray? Will I go to church? Will I share the gospel with my neighbor when I have the chance? Will I stop doing those things I shouldn't be doing? These choices, on and on they go. But as we make those right choices under the power of God, it's as if our spiritual muscles become strengthened. And so we continue to strain. We strive, wanting to get to the finish line in this marathon of life. But all along, we're not alone. And all along, it is ultimately not our power. All along, it is ultimately God who is working in us so that this will happen, that he will get the glory, we'll get the growth, and there will be joy because of what God is doing. How do I know that? Because Paul has told us that. He said, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't run in an aimless manner. He had effort and determination and a goal and a focus to finish the race and win the prize. There was concentration. There was focus. There was a determination. There was a desire. But if we lose that lack of focus in our lives, my friends, if we lose that determination, if we decide to just check out for a while, it can lead to very bad results. We've all seen it happen. Too many Christians lose their focus. They lose their sight of what they're to accomplish, and they end up ensnared in all kind of wicked things that they should not be involved in. And make no mistake, this world, whether it is the physical world, whether it's the virtual world of the internet, offers many opportunities to fall out of the race to holiness. And none of us are immune if we make the wrong decision. A few years ago, many of us were shocked and saddened when it was revealed that there was a website whose only purpose was to help married people arrange extramarital affairs with people who live around them. When this site was hacked and the names released, it was discovered that people had registered on this site all around the globe. When I first heard of it, I told my wife that what breaks my heart is that there will be names of Christian leaders that will appear on that list. And it will bring shame to their marriages, shame to their churches, shame to their ministries. And unfortunately, that was the case. And the fallout of people who did not keep their focus, marriages ended. Ministries ended. Relationships between parents and children were deeply wounded. Some even committed suicide as a result of their names being made public. What was the problem, my friends? They lost their focus. They've been called to holiness and to become more like Christ in their lives, but somewhere along the line, they took their eyes off the prize. They took their eyes off of what was important. Instead of pressing forward as Paul commands, they got sidetracked by the attractiveness of sin, by the deceitfulness of sin. My friends, it can happen to each one of us. Let's be careful. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus, that we would work hard in making spiritual progress. I've heard it said many times over the years, I do not want to end up as someone else's sermon illustration. You know, this Greg, he started out okay, And he did a couple of things, but man, he really washed out. And I plead with God to have mercy on me, that I would make the right decisions, that I would walk in wisdom, that every day I would say yes and no where it's appropriate and strive and strain. And I invite you to join me in that journey, to continue to fight for holiness day after day after day. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who alone will help us to make progress moving forward so that we can grow with all the time that God has given us that remains. And what is this prize that Paul tells us about? Well, it is to know Christ intimately and eternally. It's to be found ultimately in the glorious presence of God, but we can grow in it now. We can love Christ, grow in Christ, know Christ, obey Christ, live for Christ. It won't be perfect, but it should be progressing. We should become like Him. We should find our hearts being changed more and more, our desires to strive for holiness growing and growing. And that's the call of God in Christ Jesus, to work hard in becoming holy because God is working in us. Look what Paul told us, you remember just from a few verses ago in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see the action verbs that we have in these verses this morning? Straining, working hard, looking forward, pressing on. It's a battle, but it's worth fighting. There's such a joy in the journey of fighting with Christ for holiness and righteousness. There's such joy and peace in just obeying and doing what He's calling us to do and fellowshipping with Him day after day after day. But we need to keep reminding ourselves. I think the late Rich Mullins gets it right in his song, Step by Step, when he said this. And on this road to righteousness, sometimes the climb can be so steep. You ever feel that way? This call to holiness, it just, boy, it's hard. Sometimes the climb can be so steep. I may falter in my steps, but never beyond your reach. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Let's forget what is behind. Let's press forward to what is to come, knowing that ultimate perfection will only come then, but we can see progress in the here and now, day by day, because we have the call to know Christ. We have the passion for the prize. Thirdly, we have the must of maturity. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. As I said earlier, there were those in the church of Philippi who did not have this understanding of spiritual matters. They were claiming that which cannot fully be experienced today, that which cannot fully be had. And so they had confused two things: the reality of the now and the not yet tension that is in the Christian life. There are promises that we have now, that we will experience now, and they're moving us towards fullness and completion one day, but not yet. We'll have victory now, but not full victory, not yet. We will sin less and less now, but not get to a point where we are sinless, not yet. We feel that tension of what we have and all what we're going to get, what Peter refers to as the salvation yet to be revealed. So we grow, we desire to grow, we strive to grow, we fight to grow, we want to become more like Christ. And Paul says that those of us who are mature, who have this understanding from the Word of God, they know that the now and not yet is just the reality. And what Paul is saying is true. What is the solution? Well, it's pretty simple. We need to do what Paul is saying, stick close to Christ. We stick close to Christ by sticking close to His Word. As we grow in holiness, sorry I missed a point there, the mature person is growing in both understanding and in holiness. And the way we grow in that holiness is we get in the Word. And we allow the Spirit of God to teach us through the Word that we would understand more who is Christ, what He has done, who He is, and what we can accomplish. It is worth the battle. It is worth the battle. We are called to become like Christ. We're called to grow in Christ. We're called to mature in Christ, not to look back, to press forward. But just a final word of thought, we will not reach the prize by the pursuit of rules. You know, the temptation at this point is to create our own set of rules that we will follow, where we check it off and we say, okay, I'm getting holy because I'm following my own rules. Remember that alien righteousness thing? We can't get any of our human effort in there. It is all animated by the power of Christ and what he tells us in his word. We will only get there as we pursue our relationship with Christ. And grace is enough, my friends. It is enough. It empowers, it brings joy, it brings victory, it breaks bondages and strongholds. As we lavish ourselves in the grace of Christ, that is what we need to move forward in holiness. And as we grow in that relationship with Christ, well, think about your relationship that you have with a good friend, a child, with a spouse. What do you have in that relationship? You spend time with that person? You're committed to that person. Perhaps there's some planning that you'll do things together. And there's a focus. I want to get to know you by spending time with you, by doing activities together with you. It's the same way with Christ. My prayer for us as going forward is that Christ would be the priority of each of our lives. It would be reflected in our use of our time and the use of our talents and the use of our treasures. Let's make it all about Christ. And then Paul reminds us, only let us hold on to what we have attained. There has been growth. There has been things going on in the Philippian church. And Paul wants to build on that. He doesn't want to just tell them everything is bad. But he says this, I strive in Christ because Christ grabbed onto me first. If Paul were here this morning, he would testify to how he was vigorously grasped by Christ, pulled into the arms of Christ. And as a result, he knows that Christ is serious about holiness, wanting to present the church, his bride, wants to build them in perfection to be his bride. And as a result of Christ hanging on to Paul, Paul wants to hang on to Christ. Only let us hold on to what we have attained, to grow in it, to strive for it, to live for it. But here's the kicker. This is done in community. He's talking to a church. He's talking to the Philippian believers here. He's saying, I want you, Philippian believers, as a church, hold on to what you have attained. There's growth individually, but there's also growth in the community. There's growth corporately. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the fellowship of one another. That's why we need to serve one another. That's why we need to love one another and be with one another, because we have not yet attained perfection. But as we strive with the Lord and with one another, we will grow. So we've seen this morning that there is a call to know Christ. There's a passion for the prize. There is the must of maturity. Now, Dr. Joseph Stoll, in another one of his books, talks about something that was unique in the Olympic Games. He said, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. Friends, as we continue to push on into 2018, let's be those who are so focused on Christ, who are pressing on in Christ, that our torch stays lit. And we let that light shine to a community that needs to hear about Christ. And it will draw people out of darkness to the light, that we will grow in holiness as we strive together and invite people to join us all along the way. Let's pray. Father, we do want to take this time to say thank you. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you, Father, for the goal. Father, we so desire to be holy because we want to be like you. Because we know to be like you is such joy. And then we want to be getting more and more ready to be in your presence forever. And Father, we live in the midst of a wicked generation. And so we cling to you because you are our righteousness. So I pray even now, Father, that you would lead us to repent in those areas where we've been lazy. Lead us to repent in those areas where we've been disobedient. Strengthen us that we would draw closer to Christ, dressed in his righteousness. We want to make Christ known to this community, but we want to know him. And we want to grow in him in this church family. And so we ask you to lead us, to strengthen us, to guide us, all for your sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.